Turn with me to Psalm 48. I want to speak to you this morning on a verse which is a favourite verse of mine. And I believe the Lord would have me to preach it on it. I'm praying that the Lord would give me the right word. And I believe that I must needs bring this word to you. It's Psalm 48 and verse 14. For this God is our God for ever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. I'm sure that many people here today are very familiar with that particular verse. I call it Judah's resolution. And it certainly is a resolution that you and I can make ourselves. In fact, I think it's a remarkable statement of confidence and of testimony. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. None better, perhaps, that you could imagine right the way throughout the Bible than to make as your own personal resolution for your own heart and your own life as well. I remind you that in the past it used to be common and the honourable thing to do for families to have a coat, a family coat, and a crest, a family crest, and a family motto as well. Some, of course, have survived. Many have disappeared into the background these days. But some of our great cities also had that. You'll remember that perhaps London had a very famous one which said, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" Of course, they cut off the last part of it, and so now London's motto is simply, "Who shall separate us?" and nothing more than simply that. Glasgow said its motto has been, "Shall flourish by the preaching of the gospel." But today they cut the last bit off again, and so it's Glasgow shall flourish. I always like it when I go to the United States of America, and you look on their coins, and it says, "In God we trust." Of course, I'm sure that many don't, but nevertheless, it's a wonderful testimony to have and to say. John Knox had a testimony, and I think it was a testimony that was worth commenting on. He said, "Fear no man." And it's recorded of him that he feared God so much that he feared man so little. Oliver Cromwell, a great man in my country, his motto simply was, "He that ceases to be better ceases to be good." If you were to turn to the Word of God and think about some of the great people of the Bible, what sort of testimony or what sort of motto do you think they would have? John the Baptist. "He must increase, but I must increase." Or perhaps Paul himself. Your minister has given you the verse that we preached on in 1954. I'm glad it wasn't this verse, by the way. He gave out for you. You'd wonder what on earth was happening. But certainly, he had the text, I would think, in my mind, as simply, "From to me to live is Christ." And here we have what I regard myself as the motto and the resolution of the ancient people of God. Now, there must have been a special occasion when this psalm was written. It doesn't tell you, in fact, in your Bible, of course. It just says it's a song or a psalm. Even that's significant, of course. But nevertheless, it seems to me that we don't know fully just when this was recorded and when it was actually spoken. But it seems that three psalms go together. Psalm 46, which of course you remember and you know, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." And then you come to Psalm 47, "Oh clap your hands, ye people," and in Psalm 48, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." We call them the trio of prayers. But when were they written? What happened at that particular time? I'm sure that you realise and you remember in the Word of God, we have the story in 2 Kings, and I think it's chapter 18, of the wicked invasion by Sennacherib around the people of God. And remember how they came in on the people of God and were about to destroy the city and destroy the people as well. From a human standpoint, the people of God were there shut up in Jerusalem. And from a human standpoint, the situation was impossible. Here's a nation that had defeated everything in its past, everything going for them. They were better as far as number of soldiers were concerned. They were experts in technology of that particular day and age. And so it seemed that the people of God were definitely going to be destroyed. Then God stepped in. And that, of course, is the important point, isn't it? And when God stepped in, he sent the angel with the east wind, and 185,000 of their soldiers died. But what is it to do with these Psalms? Well, you see, it seems to me that these Psalms really recall the history of that particular occasion. Psalm 46, for instance, when you come to that lovely psalm, which we call Martin Luther's psalm, because it's so apt for him, you'll recall and you'll remember how the psalm goes. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, and so on. Those psalms were written when they were shut up in Jerusalem. And outside was this great army of Sennacherib. But then God stepped in a miraculous and a marvellous way, as God always does. And so you come to Psalm 47. O clap hands, O ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is the great King over all the earth. You can imagine it, can't you? My, would they clap their hands? There's no question of that. Then you come to Psalm 48. And Psalm 48 is more really of a psalm of realization and reflection. They're looking back now and thinking about what actually took place and what God actually did at that time. And they're rejoicing about this. And they say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Can you see it? It seems to me that they're looking back upon that occasion and they're thanking God. But then they come to think about the future and they consider what's going to happen in the future and what shall we do in the future. And so you come to the verse that we have as our text today. For this God is our God. He will be our guide, even unto death, forever and ever. That's really the context of the whole of the thing. So now you'll see why I say that this is Judah's resolution. Sometimes we make resolutions in life, don't we? They fail, perhaps, and we think about it and we think, well, is it really worth it? But it is. I think that this psalm is a psalm for almost every Lord's Day. You come to the house of the Lord and you look back and you reflect upon what he's done. He's led us and he's guided us and he's directed us. He's protected us. His hand's been upon us for good. And all the wonders of his grace has been shown to us. Every day we've had the mercies of the Lord, new mercies of the Lord. And we look back in reflection and we say, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. But what about the future? This is the first day of the week. We're beginning again. And what do we look for in the future? And how can we get through? Some of us go through difficulties and pain and problems in our lives and difficulties that we have at home, or perhaps other things happen to us. What can we do? How can we face the future? This God is our God forever and ever. Can you see it? You see, this is exactly what it fits in for each one of us. And so I want you almost to say today, this is my verse. It's my psalm, because I'm looking forward and I'm saying this concerning God. I love to go through every word in the Word of God. I believe every word in the Word of God is inspired. My, how you can see that in this particular verse. I want you to notice, first of all, here, the psalmist's declaration. For this God is our God forever and ever. What a declaration. Notice, somehow it seems here, the very message of distinction. This God. As if he's considering other gods. And there were many gods around Judah at that particular time. There was the god of Molech, the god of the Amorites, that received human sacrifices. There was Baal, of course, which is always coming up and propping his head up. That was the Canaanite deity. There was Dagon. That was the Philistines' god, the fish god. And then beside that, there was the Egyptian gods and the Babylonian gods. They were gods of stone. They were gods of wood. They were gods of metal. But they weren't the living God. The living God was the God of Judah at that time. Psalm 115, I'm sure you recall the psalm, speaking about the gods round. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have mouths, but they speak not. Noses, but they smell not. Hands, but they go not. And so on. And the psalmist concludes that there's only one God. All these others are gods of imagination. But the living God of heaven, he's the one that lives. And so this God is our God. This God is our God. But how can we describe it perhaps a little clearer than just that? I believe that you can see something in these Psalms. If you turn again to Psalm 46, which you have open for you, and let me just show it to you. You'll see on two occasions at least, and we'll look at that, a phrase that reoccurs. In verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Sometimes when you have that little Selah there, we know that it's a mark of music and for the musicians. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's something that you look at and you say, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? The God of Jacob is our refuge. I suggest to you that this speaks really about the God of pardon. And it, verse 11 is the same, of course. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, what do you think of that? The God of pardon. We recall Jacob, of course, and you remember him as a great character in the Word of God. He was the supplanter. He was the deceiver. He was the underhand man that the scriptures speak about. He was the cheat. He was the man who was a sinner. He was the man that we could speak about continually, couldn't we, about his character. But God forgave him. God pardoned him. God changed him. We sing together, what a pardoning God. Who is a pardoning God like our God? A God with grace. So rich, so free. And each one of us here today have to thank God for the pardon that we've received. And if you haven't received that pardon, come to the cross today and kneel before the cross, confessing your sins and asking the Lord to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all iniquity. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? To know your sins, though they were many, are all washed away. And the Lord in his grace and his mercy has forgiven us. Forgiven me. I'll never get over that. How wonderful it is to know forgiveness of sins. This God is our God, the God who pardons sins. Do all these gods that we have before us in our country today, do they really forgive sins? No, they don't at all. Not one of them. But we can speak about a God who forgives our iniquities. But then there's something more than in these Psalms. And you'll see the link in the Psalms. We turn to Psalm 47 now. Psalm 47 and verse 9. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. I stop there because we've looked at the God of Jacob and who he was. The God that even changed not only his nature, but changed his name as well, didn't he? And made him to be a prince in Israel. But this is the God of promise as well. It's the God of Abraham. Abraham received the promises. Remember, his seed was to be as the dust of the earth, as the stars of the sky, and of the dust and of all the wonders of the grace of God, which he breathed in as the sand of the seashore. In him, the nations of the world would be blessed, and he would inherit the land. But he was a stranger in the land. But God had said he would do it. And God said that his people would do it, and they did, of course, and there's no question about that. I wonder if you've ever stopped to think about the promises of God. This isn't our subject this morning, but nevertheless, it comes up here, you see, because here's a people who are saying this wonderful verse that we're speaking about this morning. And first of all, we said, this God is a God who pardons me. But this God is a God who promises me as well. If I obey his word, and I do his will, and I live in his way, and I do that which is right in his sight, he's promised me the wonders of his grace to each one of us as well. Do you know something of the blessing of the Lord this morning? Are your heart rejoicing over what God has done for you in your own heart and in your own life? Helped you in battle, received you indeed into his fellowship and into his family. He's promised to keep us day by day. He's promised to supply our every need. He's promised to strengthen us. He's promised to guide us. We began with a psalm, did we? I lift my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. And he's helped us in battle. He'll receive us to glory. Imagine all the things we could say today about the promises of God. There's so many, we can't number them. And each one of them belong to each one of us as well, if we belong to Christ himself. George Matheson wrote that famous hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. It's a wonderful hymn, and I'm sure that you've sung it with gusto on many occasions yourself, amid the words that it gives. You remember that it actually says I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain. When he first wrote that hymn, he actually wrote these words, I climb the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain. The hymnologist thought that it was better for him to put trace rather than climb. But he never really believed that. But he had it done, of course, as they wanted it done. And so, therefore, he left it as it is. But that's what we must do, climb in the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God. That's exactly what you and I must do ourselves. Not trace them, but climb on them and make them your very own as well. You know, there's a wonderful word, and I want you to turn to it with me, if you will. It's found in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 32. Chapter 32 of Chronicles, and I want to read verse 8. This is the story about the wicked invasion of Sennacherib around Jerusalem at that particular time. And notice what it actually says in this wonderful verse. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 8. With him is the arm of flesh, that is, of course, with Sennacherib. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. What a verse. That verse is a remarkable verse, isn't it? But notice the last part of it. The people rested themselves. If you have a margin at all, you may see there that they give you an alternative from the Hebrew, and I'm sure Mr. Douglas would say how important that particular part is, which it says there. The Hebrew there really says, and the people rested. Well, what does that word rested really there? And what does it mean? It means they leaned upon the words of Hezekiah. They leaned upon, just like a man would lean upon a stick. And we would lean perhaps sometimes on a wall or whatever it might be. Imagine that. These people are going through terrible times. They're the greatest army of that day round about their city. It seems as if everything has been lost. And suddenly the word of the Lord is given to them, and it's given to them through his servant. And when his servant finishes, the people lean upon the words of Hezekiah. I wonder if you're leaning upon the word of God today, and you're leaning upon what the Lord himself has said. Oh, that we must understand that. Remember the great names of God in the Old Testament. We remember some of them perhaps. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. That's a promise, isn't it? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is he that healeth thee. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Roi, the Lord is our shepherd. Sid Kenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Shabbat, the Lord is present. Sabaoth, The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. All of these wonderful promises from God are there for us, aren't they? And here is this God. This God is our God. My, how we should lift up our eyes from the things of this life and see the Lord who reigns upon the throne in heaven and who is in charge. And we know his hand is upon his children. His hand is upon us today. Oh, that God himself will bless us through his word. But there's something more. I must show you this as well. Because we have the other psalm with us, of course, which is Psalm 48. So what do we find there? Well, we don't find an actual description of a person. But in verse 8, we have a significant word which we've been quoting. But let's just notice what it says. God, verse 8, as we've heard, so have we seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God would establish it forever. See now, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? The Lord of hosts. So if we have a God who is a God of pardon, if we have a God of promise because of Abraham, here we have the God of power. Three times our God is mentioned in this particular way. Just shows you how important it is. And I remind you this morning that our God is not a puny God, but he's an almighty God. He's a powerful God. He's the sovereign, reigning God in heaven. He's the omnipotent God. And these are not just words. These are reality for each one of us to understand. His power is there for us. Notice how we see here something else, and something that I must mention, and that is, here the psalmist speaks about being my God. This God is my God. This God is our God. The word here, of course, is the possessive affirmative. And the possessive affirmative really means that they're saying, it's not just anybody's God. No, he's my God. And that's exactly what we must say. Notice where it comes. In verse 1, great is the Lord and great is to be praised in the city of our God. And then in verse 8 as well, as we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. And then in verse 14 as well, this God is our God. If it says it three times, it must mean it, mustn't it? If it says it once, it's important. If it says it twice, it's just underlining it. If you come to 33 times, listen, take note of this. This is so important that we understand it as well. It really is. We live in a day when people boast of their possessions. And I'm sure you understand what I mean by that. Some are very important, of course. But people speak, of course, about their qualifications, about their friends, about their loved ones, about their homes, about their cars. And we all do, sometime or other, glory about our possessions. But this is the greatest possession that ever a man or woman can ever have. For this God is our God forever and ever. Notice the word of certainty about this. It's not just for now, but it's forever and forever. George Swindock says this, oh sweet word, forever. It's not just for a little time, it's forever. The Song of Songs speaks about the Shulamite bride. As she says, he is mine, and I am his. We think of some of the great men of the Word of God, Enoch and Abraham and David and Elijah and the disciples, and all the great men and women of the Bible. This is exactly where they stood. This God is my God forever and ever. How wonderful, then, this is. And this is exactly what it is. So, first of all, we'll just see the psalmist declaration in these words. But let me hurry on, because the second thing we see here is the expectation as well. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide. He will be our guide. Once again, you feel the certainty about this. You feel the assurance. You feel the confidence that he has. We think about, first of all, the need for a guide. We all understand that you cannot trust yourselves by yourself. We go astray, don't we? And then we know that we can't trust others. it would be foolish to put our confidence in chance or luck, as perhaps so many people do. This world is a dark place. Many make shipwreck of their lives. They start with a bright future ahead of them and great potential as well, but they end up on the human garbage heap simply because their lives have failed. We think of so many marriages fail. We're sad about that, aren't we? We think that this world is a minefield, and so many go astray, don't they, in one way or another. We think of the wiles of the devil. We never can underestimate the old devil himself. He's like a lion. He's powerful. He's like the angel of light, seeking whom he may deceive as well. And he'll devour, and he'll deceive and continue. We think of the weakness of our flesh. We sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And we all sing it, and we all mean it as well. We're not capable, apart from the grace of God, to do that which is his will. And we think of the will of God. We're here to accomplish the will of God. But that's difficult sometimes, and you understand what I mean when I say that. And the will of God is difficult. How can we get through? We need a guide, don't we? He will be our guide. That's what our verse says. He will be our guide. What's the nature of this? Some trust to principle, some trust to experience, some trust to chance, but others trust to us themselves, sometimes to their instincts or their feelings. I just do what I feel I should do at that particular time, they say. Here's a person. This is the God of heaven. This is the living God. The God who has helped so many all down the ages. He's the person. This God. This God is our God. He'll be our guide. He will be our guide. You imagine that. Isn't that quite remarkable? He guided Israel, didn't he? He's guided the saints all down the years. You remember Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's an experienced guide, isn't he? So therefore we can trust him. He's a faithful guide. Never let anyone down whatsoever. And we must trust him ourselves. This is ours. This is our expectation. He will be our guide. Do you need a guide today? I do. Oh, yes, I do. You may say, I've lived a long while. I have. And I thank God for every moment that I've lived. And I thank him for all the blessings that he's given to me. But I still need a guide. I can fall tomorrow. I can trip up tomorrow. I can, except I have a guide. And I have a guide in our Lord Jesus Christ. So today we've seen the declaration, this is our God. This God is our God forever and ever. We've seen the expectation, he will be our guide. And now the anticipation that you have in this verse as well. Because the last part of it says, he will be our guide even unto death. Even unto death. The text looks back, doesn't it? And looking back it says, this God. Looks up and says, this God will be our God forever and ever. And then he looks in and says, he will be our guide. That's my resolution. It's my resolution that he'll be my guide. He looks forward and then he looks forward and he knows that one day his heart's going to stop beating and he's going to breathe no more and he'll be dead. But he won't be dead, of course. He'll be alive. He'll be with Christ, which is far better. And he looks forward and he says, even unto death. Notice these things you have here. First of all, he's our guide unto death. Reminds us of the brevity of life, just like a vapor, just like a shadow that passes away, just like the grass that grows up and is cut down, just like a tale that is told that comes to the conclusion, just like a hand's breadth, just like a journey. We started on the journey, we're coming to the end of our journey. It's like a race, it's like the walk from earth to heaven. My, how we need to know that guide. Because our guide unto death, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, which led the children of Israel through the wilderness, didn't fail them, did it? Took them right into the promised land. How wonderful that God gave them guidance in such a manner when they were such a rebellious people. Well, we need to run the race with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do you know this guide unto death? But then there's something more here because he's our guide through death. through death. We don't like talking about it, but one day our heart really will stop beating and we'll enter into the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. But we have a guide. And that guide says to us today, "Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And we can say that ourselves, can't we? We believe it and guide us right over to the other side. Pilgrim's Progress is a wonderful book, and I hope that you've read it or will read it. And in Pilgrim's Progress, it speaks about they came to a river, and one came to conduct them over to the other side. And that will happen to every believer, won't it? Because the Word of God has told us that that is so. Yes, it's only a shadow, but my friend, we walk through the shadow into the light. It's only a valley, but we walk through the valley to the mountain of God. It's only a door of time, and we walk through the door into the glory of eternity itself. My friend, you understand, as do you understand, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. There's one last thing I want to show you here. This wonderful verse is a lovely verse, but sometimes there's just one word, another word perhaps may help us to understand it more. You see, he's our guide unto death. He's our guide through death. But he's our guide over death as well. This verse could easily be translated in this way. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even over death. Over death? Yes, that's what it means. To be with Christ, which is far better. The Lamb is all the glory. In Emmanuel's land, a guide that will lead us through to the streets of gold and introduce us to the saints. Is it wonderful to have a guide that will guide us even over death itself? That's what our verse says. Can you see now this was Judah's resolution? And it should be our resolution as well. We go from this place and we say, this week, this life, this me, this is mine. You know, there's a triple doorway in the Cathedral at Milan. You may not ever see them, but let me tell you a little bit about them, which is good. I'm not interested in trying to get you to go into the church, but look at the triple doorway outside. First of all, you come to the first, and there's a wreath of roses. And in Latin, it actually says, translated into English, "All that pleases is but for a moment." That's true, isn't it? All that pleases is but for a moment. And then you come to the second doorway. And there's a sculptured cross there. And it says, "All that troubles is not forever. All that troubles is not forever." Once again, you say, yes, that's right. And then you come to the third doorway that leads you into the actual church. And there is no sign at all, but just words. And the words translated of these, "That only is important which is eternal." That only which is important is eternal. That's true as well. And it's true for every one of us today. You see, our verse says, "Our God, our guide, our God, our glory." May God bless it to our hearts and lives.